You will notice that I am back standing behind the podium, and part of this is because I want to make sure that I'm, you know, not that I was that, I mean, it's what, 4 feet? I want to make sure I'm keeping as much distance as possible, but the main thing is that I was told by multiple sources that I move too much, that it's difficult to it's difficult to pay attention. They said it's like this little dot just constantly moving back and forth on the screen. Ms. Pauline says, you're not moving that much anymore, but you're still moving a lot, and it gets distracting. So I decided I'm going to stand back here now. I've moved enough in the past few months. It's time for me to go back to, and it's funny because I'm looking at the screen now, all these hearts. Everybody's like, yay, you know, like he's not going to keep moving anymore. So I am back up in this place. And as we get more people here, it's appropriate for me to come back up here. We have been talking about sacrifice and atonement. And I want to spend this week and then in a couple of weeks, we're going to finish this up and dealing with atonement. But today I want to focus on sacrifice, and specifically I want to talk about why is sacrifice so hard? Why is sacrifice so difficult? And by the way, the reason why we're going to finish this up in a couple of weeks is because we're going to have a guest speaker. Well, he's not much of a guest. It's Andrew. Andrew is going to be bringing the word to us next week. And I look forward to it. He's going to summarize and really put together what he has done over the past couple of months and talking about the ways in which God equips us. Because as I'm going to show here over the next few minutes and talking about sacrifice, even when we mess up, even when we make mistakes, even when we fall short, and we have to make atonement for those sins, God is always faithful. God promised that he would always provide for his creation. And even when we think about sacrifice, God manages to provide the sacrifice. So why is it so hard? And I want to dig into that and really peel back the layers to hopefully help us to see why we should look at sacrifice and bringing our sacrifices to God, the way in which we sacrifice for one another. I want us to look at this from a little bit of a different perspective. Because sometimes sacrifice and atoning for our failures, our sins, can feel like a burden instead of something that actually we should be very grateful for. The title I've given the lesson today is Fairness, a Perspective. Fairness, a perspective, and I'll tell you just a little bit. We've been working on chores in my home. We've been working on activities. That's one thing about when you're quarantined, you got young kids, it's like, hey, we got nothing else to do, so you're not just going to play video games all day. You're going to clean up something or pick up something or do something, right? And the kids, that you should see it, that they're expressing, it's like, oh, the burden. Oh, you're such a hard man, right? And I'm thinking, man, you did not grow up in my house, you know. Cerise is like, you definitely didn't grow up in Kentucky where we're from, right? But sometimes we can look at our own sacrifice that we are expected to bring as though it's a burden. Can I get you to do me a favor and turn this fan off, please? Thank you. But it can feel like it's a burden. It can feel like it's something that is slavishly put on us, and it's wearisome and it's tiring, and we can almost forget that actually we wouldn't need to make the sacrifice. We wouldn't need to make atonement if we weren't so careless, if we weren't the ones who were messing up. And so I kind of want to talk about this little guy right here today. This guy. This guy is just a lamb, and typically, when you think of sacrifice, and I'll get into this in a couple weeks about how in the Old Testament, you see it outlined where they brought these different sacrifices. And typically a sacrifice, and again, we'll get into this in a couple weeks, but typically a sacrifice was done And when you would bring this appropriate sacrifice, it would be for a different reason. But it was for sins that were unknown, like sins that you didn't necessarily know that you were committing. So it's kind of like if it were an accident, it's like if I, you know, I get out here in the car and I bump into somebody, I didn't intend to do that. And so you would bring a sacrifice to atone for that. It wouldn't necessarily be for something when you intended to do it. You know, I consciously and willfully, knowingly sinned. Well, there was actually no sacrifice for that. And again, we'll talk about that distinction because it matters here in a couple of weeks. But they had five different Levitical sacrifices, these different sacrifices that they would bring. And people understood when they were bringing these sacrifices why they were bringing them. This wasn't just some random, you know what, I'm just a average, you know, or I'm just a pitiful guy who's not really living right, so I'm just going to bring a sacrifice. No, they were very deliberate. They were very conscious. They were very specific in how and why they brought these sacrifices. And what's interesting about sacrifice is that no matter what the sacrifice was, it was always with the understanding that I am going to honor God. But not just honor him or not just because I did something wrong. The idea of sacrifice, and if you go look it up, the word atonement, it is loosely translated to mean that atonement is you making an effort to reconcile a relationship. When you are atoning for something, what you're attempting to do is say, I know that this relationship is severed. It has ruptured. It has a problem. We are disconnected, so I'm going to make an atonement. I'm going to do something because I want to make it right. And so if you look at it and if you ever go through and with a fine-tooth comb and really want to understand it, repentance is saying, you know what, I'm never going to do that thing again. I'm going to make a 180-degree turn, and I'm going to walk away from that, and I'm never going to do that again. So I'll use my wife as an example. If I do something that is hurtful or harmful to my wife, which I would never do intentionally, so I would only have to worry about the Levitical sacrifices. But if I ever did something intentional, repentance would be me saying, Charisse, I'm sorry. I will never hurt you in this way again. I will never knowingly do something like this to you ever again. That is repentance. It's me walking away and turning away, understanding the damage that I cause. Atonement is me saying, you know what, Leroy, I need to come see you this week. Looks like I'm going to have to buy that truck. Looks like I'm going to have to buy something because I want to atone for, I want to make up for what I did. And typically when you're looking to atone, when you're looking to make up for something, typically it's not something that you can do and actually be 100% equal. So if I burn somebody's house down and all of their heirlooms are destroyed, even if I compensated them, they can never get those things back. You can't go back and get those originals. But even with that, I'm going to make some effort to atone because I understand the damage that I caused. It's not enough to just say, hey, I'll never destroy your car again. I'll never burn down your house again. It's, I'm going to do whatever I can to make an atonement. And God provided these sacrifices. He provides these things. We're going to look at this example of the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate atonement in Christ. But I wanted us to really be able to capture this because sometimes we think about our attitudes towards making atonement and sacrifice. It's important that we understand that not only God loves us so much that he's providing for us to be able to make this atonement, that he himself provided it, but that also we should look at it as something that is beautiful, something that we should be grateful for rather than a burden. I want to start by looking in Hebrews chapter 9, starting in verse 11 through 15, and then we'll skip down to 27. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands, that is to say, is not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. Just as people are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ will sacrifice once to take away the sins of many. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. We see here, and in the interest of time, I didn't want to read through all of this particular portion of Hebrews 9. It goes on in Hebrews 10, and it talks about this sacrifice that Christ was for us. See, there's nothing that we have that would make it possible for us to atone. When you think about God, see, sometimes people's perspective of God is, you know, very cynical, almost as though he's mean and he's harsh and he has all these rules that we have to follow and all these things, and we can never live up to it, as though he is an unfair, almost unloving God. And yet we forget that God makes it very clear, I cannot be a part of and I cannot be in touch with sin. I cannot be a part of and in relationship with anything that is evil. But he loved us enough to say, I'm going to make it possible for us to stay in love with one another forever, because I'm going to give up my perfect son so that with that sacrifice, with him being willing to give of himself on the cross, we can have a relationship with God if we choose. Christ is the atoning sacrifice that makes our faith in God possible. Very often, if we're not careful, we can kind of get into that, and we talk about this whenever we take the Lord's Supper, right? That we don't just take it with this kind of, well, it's Sunday, this is what I do. Well, it's that time to remember what Christ did. But really understanding and having an appreciation for the fact that this was actually done, and it came at a cost. It came at someone else's expense. There's nothing like, and I've shared many stories like this, because when I was younger, I was a little bit accident prone. I made some mistakes. I did some things that were kind of reckless and careless, and I wasn't always in a position to make atonement, to give any type of reparations or recompensate somebody for what I damaged, what I took, what I messed up with. I wasn't always in a position to do that, but I understood that ultimately I was the one to blame and I was the one who was responsible. What's so important for us to understand is that in our relationship with God, we are responsible for the disruption in that relationship. We are the ones who are actually at fault, not God. You know, I used this analogy before talking about insurance, and you think about health insurance. I was watching the movie John Q came up, and I was thinking about how, well, first of all, every time I watch John Q, I cry at the end. It's another topic for another day. But you think about health insurance. In this movie, John Q, he talked about health insurance and how important it was, because his plan changed, and as a result, his son, who needed a heart transplant, could not get the procedure because he did not have the money. He could not afford, his family, they were broke. They could not afford to get the transplant done. And it wasn't for lack of resources. It wasn't for lack of hearts. It wasn't that they couldn't keep the boy alive long enough, but they could not afford to have the procedure done. We think about it from the standpoint of health insurance, and if you think about what a deductible is, and that applies the same thing as if you have car insurance, right? And, you know, you have damage, and you need to get your car fixed. You got some bodily damage, and so you pay a deductible, right? Same thing with healthcare insurance. You know, if you have good healthcare insurance and they're going to take care of whatever procedure or treatment you need, the first thing they do is they exhaust your deductible, the amount of money that you have to pay towards that procedure. And so it doesn't matter if it's $100,000 that procedure or treatment is going to take, or it's $25,000. What we all understand, what the health insurance industry understands, is that people, regular, ordinary people like us, we're not walking around with $100,000 in our pocket. We can't just write a check to pay for some transplant and procedure. So the expectation is that you pay a deductible. This is very similar to how sacrifices worked back then. If you look in the Old Testament, we pay our copay when we go to be seen. We bring something knowing that we don't have enough, and yet in our relationship with God, when it comes to making sacrifices, sometimes we forget that we don't have enough. You know, we can, to use the analogy and move the analogy forward, it's almost like we get up there and we, you know, write our little $25 for our copay, and we're upset about it. Like, wow, I'm just frustrated having to keep coming back here and pay $25 every time I need to come in here to be seen, forgetting that behind that $25 is a whole lot more money that you don't have, that you frankly can't have, especially if you're sick, if you've got some underlying disease or chronic illness. I want to look at a passage that kind of talks about this a little bit. It's not directly related to sacrifice, but it talks about the attitude that we have to have. Matthew 25, starting verse 24, it says, "Then the man who had received one bag of gold came. 'Master,' he said, 'I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you.' His master replied, 'You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the banker so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" See, our society, and even in some ways Christians today, when we look at our lives, when we look at what's going on in our world, we can jump to the weeping and gnashing of teeth part and think to ourselves, man, that's kind of harsh. People will even ask the question, what kind of God, what kind of loving God would ever do this to his own creation? What kind of loving God cares, says he cares, says he loves, says he wants to be with us, but would treat his servant this way? Matter of fact, I'll take it a step further, you know, because it's been translated to say servant, but actually if you go back to the original translation, these are slaves. This is a comparison. He says these are his slaves. And so there's an expectation that they are going to do something for him. The way that our minds work, the way that society has become warped in our view of God, we can forget that God did this as a means for them to show their worth, as a means for them to show that they wanted to be in relationship with him. He gives each of them, we didn't read through the whole passage, most of us are familiar with it. He gives each of them something according to their ability. And yet this one servant who has the one talent is angry. He feels like things are unfair. He's going back and forth with this, you know, but you do things that I just don't approve of. To the point of questioning and challenging that, you know what, if you're such a great God, maybe you could touch upon some things, right? Maybe you could make some adjustments because you're just not the most fair man. We can forget that God made it possible for him to be able to succeed. Notice, if he was an unfair God, he wouldn't have just given him one based on his ability. He would have given him 10 and said, I expect 15 back. You know, I expect 25 back. He would have given him more than he could handle, but instead, he gave him one because that's what he could handle. He gave the one 2 because that's what they could handle. Oftentimes, we feel the pressure and the burden of feeling like we have to live up to expectations, and God's saying, no, I will give you, I will provide for you. I will make it possible for you. He didn't give him this bag of gold, as told in the story, and then come back a week later and say, where is my interest? Where is what you owe me? He was gone for a very long time. He knew exactly what they were capable of. You know, I was thinking of how with my kids, I was telling you about chores. I don't expect my son to cut the grass right now. It's not that he can't. It's certainly not that I didn't when I was his age and his size. But I don't expect that from him. I'm not asking him to do something that he's not capable of. When he, you know, when he doesn't clean up after himself and I go and I tell him, no, you need to clean up after yourself. I'm not asking him to do something that is completely outside of his ability. When we think about what it is that God is asking us to do, you know, in the Bible, when it talks about us being living sacrifices, that we worship in how we live, sometimes we can forget and we can almost look at God and think, well, God, you know what, but the circumstances I have right now, you're making this too hard for me. If you really wanted to be in relationship with me, God, you wouldn't make my life so difficult. It wouldn't be such a challenge. Why do I have to make these sacrifices, but she doesn't, or he doesn't? And we do this comparison, and we get jaded. We can have a bad attitude towards God as though God is not being fair when he tells us that we need to bring our sacrifices. And the real question is, do we even trust God? Do we trust that God wants a relationship? Our willingness to work for a relationship with God reflects our attitude towards atonement. You know, I use the example of my wife and how if I really wanted to make up for a mistake with my wife, I would do more than just say, okay, I won't do it again. Although that is the correct response and change in behavior and change in heart. But my real heart is reflected in my willingness to make atonement because I want to make sure that that relationship is right. I want to do what I can to make sure that relationship is right. That is atonement. And what we have to ask ourselves as Christians, what we have to ask ourselves as a church, do we really care about the damage that our sin causes? And do we care enough about it that we're willing to do what it takes to make atonement? This is not what we use, but this is an example of a chore chart for children. I can think of some adults who need a chore chart. Me, I use a chore chart, by the way. I'm not the most, sometimes I get a little distracted. So I have a list of things. Like a chore chart is very good. But one thing about a chore chart, for my kids in particular, it reminds them of what it is that they need to do to carry their part, their load, their burden, their share in the family. They have to do their part. This is an example of a piggy bank. Actually, Lee gave one of these to the kids, and one of them in particular talks about God. Like, it's, you know, this is God's money, and this is for you to go spend on your games, and this is for you to save, and this is for you to give to a cause. Like, the idea in this piggy bank that with these four different slots is teaching people to understand, teaching kids to understand investment, to understand how you manage money, and that money doesn't just grow on trees. You know, yesterday or the day before we were out, and the kids wanted to get something. I said, no, we're not going to get it right now. I think it was a game. They wanted to get this game. And then Kendall's like, I have $70. And she meant it. She's like, I have $70. I've saved up, and I want to spend on this. Now, here's the thing, and I love my daughter. She's full of energy. She's got this $70. And in my mind, I'm thinking, that $70 is stuff that you have been able to accumulate, birthday money and chores and stuff that their mom gives them when they do something well. But actually, that money is money because we haven't been charging you rent. We haven't been making you pay for your food. We've been providing all of these things for you. We've been taking care of you. It's great when you have kids who learn how to invest. But what's so important that you teach kids also is that, yeah, as you have this money, that the reason why you're able to save is because I'm paying for everything else over here. The reason why you have even what little bit that you have is because you don't have to pay for it. My son has asked me more and more. I don't know if it's just the coronavirus. I don't know what it is. But my son keeps asking me every time he messes up or every time something goes wrong. The first thing he says is, I'm sorry, and I'll take care of it. And I'm like, no, you don't have to. I guess he's just modeling behavior. But then he's been asking me over and over again, Daddy, how much money do you make? How much money do you have? How much money do you have saved, right? Like, he wants to understand this because in his mind, it's like, you know, I know this game that I want to get costs $30 or $40 or something like that. And I know sometimes you say, no, I'm not going to spend it. He's like, but I know you have it. And I remember when I got to that age, when I knew that my dad wasn't rich, but I knew he had plenty of money, and I'm thinking, I know you got it. You just don't want to spend it. How much do you have anyway, right? But when kids break something, when they mess up, when I grew up, I didn't have a dog. That's what made me think about this picture, because I didn't have a dog to say, well, the dog did it. No. They have a dog who never comes upstairs, so they can't say the dog did it. But that's the thing. We know it's us. We broke it. We messed it up. We tear up things all the time as kids. This was my favorite pastime. I didn't, you know, like walk around breaking, you know, vases and things like that. But I drew on walls. I did, honest. And the thing I had to do was I had to wash those walls. Sometimes washing those walls didn't fix it. But you know what my dad didn't do for everybody's concern? He didn't make me repaint the wall. He knew I wasn't old enough. See, God understands that sometimes we don't have what it takes. We don't have everything that we need to be able to make atonement. And yet he makes it enough for us. But do we appreciate that? You know, when my son is able to give $5 or pay for something, give $10 for something, he kind of feels a sense of accomplishment because he understands that, you know what, I'm proud that I was able to say this and I was able to contribute, even though he understands that it wasn't that I needed it. It wasn't that I absolutely had to have this or we weren't going to survive. But do we have the same attitude when it comes to God? When he asks us to sacrifice, do we do it willingly, or is it under compulsion? I want to look at this last passage here in Genesis 22. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to the servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day, it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. Abraham had an amazing life. There were so many things that God, when it talks about Abraham being the father of faith and the example of him being so faithful to God, there were many examples of this, but this one stands out. If you notice in just that reading, where how many times it says, "your son, comma, your only son." See, a lot of times when you have plenty, when you have multiple things, it's kind of like if somebody says, "Hey, God says you need to give up your house, or you need to give up your car." You know, I have multiple cars, so giving up a car might be an inconvenience. "Oh, that was my favorite. I like that one." But it's a little different when it's all that you have. It's a little different when you're older, like Abraham was. You're already over 100. It's the only son that you have. It's a little different when this, because, you know, we look at this example, we can kind of lose sight of the fact that he gave his son Isaac the wood to actually carry up to make the altar before he bound him up and put him on it. If he's carrying the wood, keep in mind, Isaac is not like a little kid. He's a big boy at this point. So you're saying, "You promised me this son. You had me raise him. He's now a teenager. He's a young teenager, a young man, and now you want me to sacrifice him." When we think about what it means for us to sacrifice, what Abraham did in this moment was he said, "My relationship with God is that important to me. I'm willing to give up anything and everything to maintain my relationship with God." Is this how we approach sacrifice? Do we understand that when God says, "I need you to give up this part of your life, I need you to walk away from this thing, I need you to be willing to abstain from something, I need you to be able to show me that you love me enough, that you're not going to sit back and complain about me being unfair, Because just like we look at those talents as those bags of gold that were entrusted to those people, and the person with one comes back and says, you know, you're harsh and you're unfair. Abraham could have very easily said, God, you're not fair. My life is not fair. Why is it that I have to sacrifice? And there are people out there with plenty. They have so much more. But you're making me sacrifice more than them. And we can question God, forgetting that God made it possible. Abraham demonstrated to God that nothing was worth more to him than his relationship with God. Countless times, over and over again, Abraham demonstrated this. And in each case, God provided. It says the ram in the thicket, you know, find this ram. Like, God provided. But it required Abraham trust that God was going to provide. Notice the language he used when he told the servants, we'll be back. Notice the language he used when Isaac asked him, hey, what's going on? I got all this wood and this knife and this rope, like, but we don't have the sacrifice. Abraham understood that God was going to have to provide. Do we truly trust? Do we talk to our kids like that? Do we talk to each other like that? Do we understand how important it is that we project that God is never wrong, he's never unfair, but he wants us to trust him. He wants us to be obedient. That is how we show that we really trust that he's always going to provide for us. God's love extends to providing a sacrifice when we don't have enough to make that atonement. When we truly want to please God, when we truly want to live for God, when we truly want to do the right thing, God will always provide what we need. But do we trust him to do it? Do we honestly trust even when we don't see it? It wasn't as though Abraham knew that there was going to be this goat up there just hanging out. Even if he saw the goat before, his instructions were to put his son up on his altar and give him up. And we look at that and forget that that is the same trust. This example of Abraham is in here for a reason. That same trust is what God expects of us. He expects us to trust him. And when he asks us to offer up a sacrifice, our willingness to obey shows how much we are willing to atone and make it right. I want to end with a few questions here. First one is, do I see my tab with God clearly? Is the ability to atone for something that I'm grateful for? I put tab in there because, you know, you think about it when you have a tab. I know we don't do a whole lot of that anymore, but there was a time, I remember my grandmother taking me to the store. She used to go to Sears a lot. They kept a tab, right? And then eventually she got a credit card, a Sears charge card, they called them. But, like, you have a tab, right? Because, you know, we lived in a society back then where it was like everybody couldn't pay for things up front, so you had to build a tab. You developed a relationship with these people. And when it came time, when it was due, you had to pay on it. You had to clear that balance. You didn't just get it forever and ever and ever and ever in perpetuity. Do we understand the tab that we have collected, that we have built up? Do we understand when we sin, when we willfully choose that we're going to be selfish, that we're going to be lazy, that we're going to be mean, that we're going to be unforgiving, that we're going to be lustful, that we're going to be greedy, that we're going to be callous and insensitive? Do we understand the tab that's building up? Do we understand that God's asking us for a deductible? He's asking us to make a copay. He's asking us to put a sacrifice out there that actually isn't enough. But he's making it enough. Are we grateful that all we have is that little $25 deductible? Or do we resent it and feel like it's unfair? Second question, do the sacrifices you make for God feel liberating to you or like unfair burdens that you have to do? Do you feel liberated when you're able to make a sacrifice for God? Is it something that you enjoy? Is it something that you look forward to? Or is it something that you feel burdened by? When you write that check, when you make that a, you know, that when you do your giving to the church or when you put cash in a box, whatever it is, when you make that financial sacrifice, and let's face it, sometimes it's more of a sacrifice than others. Sometimes it hurts. But do you do it and do you feel liberated? Do you feel joy coming from that? Do you actually feel like I'm doing something, and not only I feel good, but I'm confident that what little bit I'm doing this for God? Or do you feel like I have to do this? When you're asked to serve, do you do it with the attitude that I want to be the best I can at it? I want to be excellent. I want to make this thing great because I know that not only is this going to have an impact on somebody, but me serving is honoring God. You know, that's one thing about it when you're little, and I keep talking about my kids because they're young enough. It's one thing about it when you're little kids, you're not cynical, you're not jaded. The world hasn't beat you down. And so when you are sacrificing and you say, I want to give mommy, I want to give you $5 for dinner, towards dinner, or I want to clean up, I want to help you clean up. There was one time Kendall just would not leave me alone. She just wanted to sweep. And I knew she was just going to make it worse. But I let her do it anyway. Why? Because she wanted to contribute. Do we have that attitude that says, I want to contribute because I don't want to just be the baby in the family. I want to do my part. Because what happens when you get older is you feel like it's a burden. You can feel like it's a duty. And you're bringing it out of ritual. You know, you're serving God's people almost like I have to do it rather than I am honored to do it. How does the sacrifices that you make for God make you feel? Third question. On a scale of 1 to 10, and I just made that up arbitrarily, but on a scale of 1 to 10, where is my obedience level at? Have I allowed the world around me to influence how I trust God? What can God ask of me that I would be unwilling to give him? You know, you look at Abraham and his sacrifice, his only son, and we might feel, oh, well, man, that is quite a bit. You know, if Abraham chose not to do it, I would understand it because that's a big, hefty price to be willing to pay. But we look at Abraham's obedience level. We have to ask ourselves, how obedient am I to the word? Not my opinion or somebody else's opinion. How obedient am I to the word when the word tells me to do something hard? When the word tells me that I have to live a particular way? When the word tells me that I need to approach my brother or my sister? Do I conveniently go away from that because it's inconvenient? When the word tells me that I need to show some love for somebody who isn't particularly kind. When for years I know I need to forgive somebody. What is my obedience level? Because the word says, you know what? God's unfair and you shouldn't have to obey. You shouldn't have to do that thing that it says there. Well, clearly that's a distortion and that's been made out to be something that's not real. You shouldn't have to do what the Bible says. You shouldn't have to love your enemy. Are we willing to be obedient, even to the point of great sacrifice, even to the point of death, because we care more about our relationship with God and that he approves and that he knows, and I'm willing to do anything to make our relationship right. Are we willing to check our obedience level? And finally, do you trust God to provide for you in all situations, including when you mess up and he has to fix it? I say it this way because sometimes when you think about trusting God, sometimes it's not just trusting God that he has the power, but sometimes we kind of feel like, you know, I don't even know if I want to go to God because I'm not even sure that I trust that he loves me enough to do it. Again, my kids go through this all the time where they mess up. Kendall, she gives the little puppy dog eyes, and she feels all sad, and she's all tore up about it, and she'll start crying. William, he's, I don't know, I guess he's just getting old. He doesn't cry as much anymore. But Kendall, she's still at that crying age. Well, when she messes up and I chastise her, she'll cry. She'll be really upset because in her mind it's like, and she'll say, I love you. I don't want you to not love me. Do we have that attitude towards God? Do we trust that he is still going to love us so much so that, yes, he wants us to make the sacrifice, but he's actually willing to give us the sacrifice, that he is going to provide for us? Do we go to him in situations where we mess up and he has to fix it? Do we go to him with the attitude that he's going to provide because he wants a relationship with us? What is our attitude towards atonement? What is our attitude towards God making it enough for us? Because when it's a challenge and when it's hard, that's why I use these examples, these particular examples. When it's hard, that's when it really shows how much you really want that relationship. You know, it's easy to love people when they love you back. It's a little bit harder when they don't. But you still have to obey God. You still have to be willing to make the sacrifice and follow in Christ's example. Are we willing to make those sacrifices, knowing that we do it so that we can always be connected and in relationship with God, because that's the purpose of the sacrifice.